So glad that we can sing together. As our children are moving, you know, I think back and the privilege of like when I was little feet. My feet are big now, but you know, before they turned into psalm skis, you know, moving to Sunday school to hear about Jesus and to sing His songs. I mean, this is a joy, and God gives us the gift of music. But remember that. As we come together and worship, worship is not just. Worship is more than music, right? Worship is our reasonable service, our response to all that God is with all that we are. And this is all by His grace. And so I'm glad as we come together and we sing, we're hungering for His mercy and grace, for His truth. And that leads us all the way up to encounter the living Word, the revelation of our God in Scripture, because it is through His Scripture, as the psalmist has said, that He will guide us forever. And so let's look together again this morning into the Word of God in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to pick up today with verse 18. And I've just entitled this message, Christ Abiding, Not Antichristing. Christ Abiding and Not Antichristing. And you are in one of those two identifications. Because whatever you think of God, right now, whatever you're thinking about God is the most defining thing about you. And how do you know that you know God? How do you know that you have eternal life fellowship with God? Well, I hope by this point, if you've been with us for any part of this study, I hope you know the truth that John is writing about. That the proof of assurance that you know God is loving and obeying Jesus the Christ. John's letters are about God's true love eternally living in God's true children. And church, it's loving Him and not loving the world that is really a lifelong practice for us. So that we can never just say, oh, well, they're loving the world. We need to examine ourselves. We need to think carefully. Am I loving God? Or am I loving the world? What is your situation report, your sit rep, in the light of 1 John chapter 2 and the verses that we looked at last time, verses 15 through 17? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes are in pride and possessions. It's not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Friends, those who possess eternal life in Jesus Christ are marked by loving Him and not the world. And the Apostle John continues this very vital and distinct exhortation to Christ's church in verses 18 through 28 of 1 John 2, where we read, children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. And I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, And because no lie is of the truth, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Again, it's about Christ abiding in the face of antichristing. And I pray, Father, as we think about these things, that you will help us to think carefully by your Holy Spirit's illumination and teaching, and that we will not just be hearers only, deceiving ourselves, being led astray, Lord, but that we would soberly consider the words that you are giving to us, and that we will follow through. We will respond with obedience. We will respond with the love that marks us as your people, and that you will keep us from loving the world. Increase our love for you and for one another, for all that is holy. And we thank you that we can call out to you, Father, that you promise eternal life, that you love your children. You love us more than we realize, but help us to understand a little more today for our next steps. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So going back to the Apostle John, when he's writing this letter, he's writing for the church's joyful assurance in the face of all this doctrinal attack from all these enemy forces of darkness, from people who are preaching and practicing as if they know better than Jesus Christ, as if they know better than the apostles' teaching about Jesus. Jesus said, you are either what, for me or you are against me. People who act like they know better than Jesus are clearly not for him. They are against Christ. And the real reality for all of us is spiritual warfare. Just remember that when you read the headlines of the day. We are engaged in a spiritual war fighting. And the spirit of Antichrist are a real and present danger for each and every soul. And children of God, there's no greater privilege than to be called children of God. We know that Christ is King. He's our risen and returning King. He's the King of all kings. And the power of Christ in us makes us overcomers with Christ. And what does our overcoming look like? In the here and now, it looks like fighting the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of possessions. Fighting all of that worldly love with the enabling grace and love of Jesus Christ. So that we're reminded by his gospel, yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Worldly love is dead set against loving Christ. And the Apostle John identifies those seeking to persuade and pervert the church with false teachings with this identification, antichrist. I don't know if John came up with this word, but he's the one in Scripture that uses this word, antichrist. But the question is, are you sure that you are Christ-abiding and not antichristing? And John gives three vital warnings from this text for us. First of all, there are dangerous antichrists in this last hour. And then secondly, there is a powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit in this last hour. And then we need to understand as well, there's a necessity of abiding as His church in this last hour. So first of all, this is truth. There are dangerous antichrists in this last hour. Again, John is approaching the end of his lifetime, and he cares for these people that he's writing to in his own generation. He's pastorally addressing a real situation confronting the congregations under his care. And he's writing for the joyful assurance of all of God's children so that we will have no doubts that we will have joyful assurance. He says, children, it is the last hour, verse 18. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And guess what, church? Some 2,000 years later, and we're still in this same situation. It is the last hour. It is the last hour between Christ's first advent and His coming second advent. And these words convey great urgency. And if they convey great urgency in the first generation, how much more urgency should they convey in the 21st century? His coming is nearer than when we first believed. I remember growing up, there was a guy on TV, you know, Howard Cosell with the Wide, Wide World of Sports, you know. And I was always like, I don't want to hear the commentary about the sports. I just like, let's just get to the game time. You know, I just want to see the live action. But in the wide, wide world of sports, urgency becomes even more urgent right before a close game ends. Sorry, Pistons fans. But it's like when that 2-minute warning sounds, right? Like, what's going to happen at the end of the game? And some of us, you know, we're maybe not as enthused about the game, and so we just like check in at the very end, right? Like, well, whatever's happened before doesn't matter so much. It's like it all matters, right? Because it all leads you step by step to the end. That's vital, but there's an urgency as you get to the end. If we think about American politics, you know, it all matters, but there is the heat of election day. There's more urgency as you get closer and closer, right? There's always signs that it's clutch time. But John is addressing the reality of human history. This is not, you know, fun and games. This is about our fight song. Children of God, it is the last hour. God's clock is ticking. He knows exactly what time it is. But we need to know that time is short. John's not setting any specific dates for the final countdown. That would be false teacher kind of thing to set a date, to say it's this date. But John is describing the hour of last things theologically. Again, the church has been living in the last hour ever since Jesus came on mission to kick it off. And the King commands all men everywhere to repent. You need to turn from rebelliously trusting in yourself and turn toward trusting in Jesus Christ as the ruler and rescuer that we all need. This is most urgent. Because when the time comes and the true king returns, everybody is going to know that God is God and that God is a promise keeper. We celebrate his mercy. But for the Antichrist, mercy ends with judgment. And judgment day is coming. In fact, as we read last time, this world system, it's all already passing away. But while Christ Church waits, we're warned about the seductive schemes of our enemy. We'll read in 1 John 19, 5:19, we know that we are from God, and means what else do we know? And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The evil one, Satan, will resist the work of Christ as long as he has opportunity. The evil one is seeking to devour whoever he can while he can. The evil one is leading the evil rebellion of this worldly system against God in every way possible. There are dangerous antichrists in this last hour. Now, that identification, antichrist, should biblically prompt a still future expectation. When the last hour winds down, the evil one will empower a personal agent, a real person, a final human beastly ruler like Daniel 9 prophesies. A man who will blaspheme God and usurp Christ's rightful throne over the world governments. That globalist leader is coming. And John refers to him, this Antichrist, capital A, in verse 18. You have heard Antichrist is coming. You have heard. The church has already been warned, even in John's, as John's writing this, about how this coming Antichrist who will grab the world, about this coming Antichrist that will grab the world stage right before Christ's second advent. John writes more about this Antichrist, the beast in the book of Revelation. And the Apostle Paul refers to this Antichrist figure in his letter to the Thessalonians as the man of lawlessness. But catch the full force of what John is arguing here. He's saying, as you have heard that Antichrist, singular, is coming, so now many Antichrist, plural, have come. They're already on the scene. They're already confronting Christ's true church with doctrinal danger. And so John is writing to confront this reality that these antichrists have already come. They're walking in darkness. They're luring the spiritually undiscerning into their deceptive, worldly loving antichrist traps. And they will stop at nothing. The Antichrist will stop at nothing to pervert the gospel truth about God's Son, Jesus. And in so doing, they're actually fulfilling Jesus' prophecy about this last hour, this final age. Jesus says in Matthew 24, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and the love of many will grow cold. And that is already happening, and it will continue to happen and get worse. So notice here, it's the appearance and the activity of antichrist kind of people who are even infiltrating and invading the visible church community that leads John to this affirmation. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. And then in verse 19, John connects the dangerous presence of so many antichrists in this last hour with the visible division in the church community. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. I mean, remember, you know, what we've already learned from John about walking in the light and confessing sin and keeping God's commands as the test of assurance that we really have eternal life and fellowship with God. Remember 2 John 2, verses 11 and 12. Whoever is loving his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates or is hating his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And now understand, along with that, what John is saying about those who fail the test. The Antichrist prove they're walking in the darkness because they are unwilling to love the brothers and sisters as the brothers and sisters. They're unwilling to love God's children. Indeed, the Antichrist movement has no capacity for Christ-loving behavior because they don't love him. Antichrist inevitably cause divisiveness among his people. They come into the community of Christ followers and they wreak havoc. They hate the gospel unity. They hate standing together for the gospel. And what a wake of destruction that the Antichrist leave everywhere they go. So the apostle is absolutely right to sound the alarm, right? This is the highest level of urgency. If we love Christ, then we will love his bride. We will love his church. Don't tell me you care about me if you don't care for my wife. Followers of Christ hold the fellowship of his church as most precious because Christ shed his precious blood to make us one in him. Antichrist just wreak havoc. They sow discord in the church and then they leave and they just move on to the next target. And we've seen this pattern. Gospel unity is vital, but gospel unity only exists within the protection of gospel purity. What does that mean? It means never sacrifice truth on the altar of unity. You can't change the gospel without losing the gospel. And this is where we are. John saw it in his day, and it's definitely the case around us. Look at the professing church. And look in the mirror. Ask yourself, am I sacrificing truth on some supposed altar of unity? Am I really about peacemaking or is it about, you know, peace faking? If you live in denial of who Jesus is and what he's done, then as a community of Christ, as Faith Bible Church, we can't call you brother and sister. And that's what membership is about. The idea of making a commitment, giving your testimony, walking in the light as a congregation, as a community. It's about declaring the people who really are loving Jesus. And the good gospel ground has not changed since John wrote this letter. So we must make no apology and no accommodation for the Antichrist attitude. To be clear, we do live in a different experience than the first century, and maybe even in comparison to other places around the planet. Our world is very mobile, right? And because our world is so mobile, if you hear a church leader say, hey, you know, if you leave our congregation, then we'll know it's because you have the spirit of Antichrist. You know, that might be your sign, like that maybe that's not the place for you. Because sometimes people leave one fellowship for noble reasons, and then they go on to unite with another Christ-honoring Bible teaching community. They go on loving Christ. And that's the thing. I mean, if it's Christ that's moving you, you better move. But other times, the reason that people depart from the fellowship, the visible fellowship of the church, has nothing to do with what Christ wants. And John, here in verse 19, is expressly talking about the most tragic reason that people depart. It's that they never were really a part of Christ's church in the first place. If they were all part of us, they all would have remained, but they all weren't and they all didn't, because they still belong to the world, loving the world instead of God. But what is the mark of God's people? It's continuing. It's keeping on. It's persevering. Professing to know God in the fellowship of the saints, it's not the same thing as possessing fellowship with God as His saints. Just because you walk in a barn doesn't make you a barn animal, right? Just because you come in a church doesn't make you one of Christ. Belonging in the membership of the gathered local church is meaningful, very meaningful. And I hope you hold it to be so. But it's only meaningful if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so the presence of so many antichrists is a very serious thing, but it's also an instructive thing. Why have the antichrists come against Christ's community? It's because this is the last hour. And the enemy will do anything to keep people in the dark. The enemy doesn't want anybody finding the way, the truth, and the life. And one day the spirit of Antichrist will culminate in the arrival of the Antichrist, capital A. Because that will be the enemy's last-ditch opposition to Jesus' arrival. So we need to be serious about the Antichrist problem, and yet there's no reason, church, for us to be discouraged. There is powerful anointing of the Holy One in this last hour. And this is the second truth I want you to see. There is powerful anointing of the Holy One in this last hour. Verse 20, but you, contrast, you, church, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. Praise God for that. Since we have His anointing, church, we have everything we need. He doesn't leave us, you know, like, how are we going to get what we need? No, He's provided everything. You have been anointed by the Holy One. And by the Holy One, John most likely is referring to Jesus, God the Son, who is called many times in the Gospels, the Holy One of God. And also in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, He is called the Holy One. So Jesus the Son is sent from the Father, always doing the will of the Father, obedient even to death on the cross for the joy that was set before Him. And as the Holy One, Jesus anoints us with the grace gift of true gospel knowledge and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is assuring us of our eternal life fellowship with the Son and with the Father. We're anointed. How are we anointed? In verse 27, John says the anointing functions as our teacher. So that's a clue. What does John mean? Well, we remember Jesus promised to His followers just before He went to finish His cross work. Jesus spoke about the Helper, right? The Comforter that He would send. One like Him, of the same kind, but another Helper. After His departure, to be a teacher for all of His disciples. Who is this one that Jesus sent? It is the Spirit of truth. I should say, He is the Spirit of truth. We are talking about the third person of the triune Godhead. Jesus promised to send the Spirit of truth. John 14, 17 and 26. And John 15, 26. And John 16, 13. So here in this letter, John is reminding the church that we are anointed by Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, with the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who applies the finished work of the Son according to the will of the Father to build His church and to assure us of our fellowship. So what does that mean? It means instead of discouragement in response to all these attacking antichrists and all these doctrinal controversies, John is saying, no, you should remember you have the greatest assurance. You have the greatest encouragement because you have all of God's provision. You have everything you need. It's the same encouragement that Paul gives when he reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the soul identifying baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who awakens us, gives us life, identifies us in Christ. So Jesus anoints you right at the moment of saving faith in Him with the indwelling ministry of the Spirit, and you can know the Spirit's never going to leave you hanging. You've been anointed with the indwelling of the Spirit. He's got you covered. 1 John 4, John will say, greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Yes, so because of the Holy Spirit's ministry to every believer, John says what he says here. And you have all knowledge. Now, stop right there for a second. John's not saying, as the King James kind of misses the translation by saying, you have all knowledge. He's not really saying you have all knowledge, as in you know all the things. That's really far from the correct case. I mean, we believe. Some of us have been believing more than others of us. But all of us have a lot to learn. We haven't crossed the finish line yet. John's point is simply this. Because of our anointing from Jesus with the Holy Spirit of truth, all who belong to Him can be assured of possessing the true saving knowledge that God reveals in His Word. You all have knowledge. You all have the knowledge of the truth. Because what are the false teachers boasting about? What are they spreading? They're spreading special, extra-biblical knowledge. They're spreading a belief system that goes beyond the revelation from Jesus and the apostles' teaching about Jesus. So watch out! Because this is the modus operandi of all the false teachers and all the cultists and all the fake news influencers. First of all, they create thirst for their perverted teaching with methods of intimidation. Then they try to make you feel stupid that you don't know what they know, right? Creating the need, right? And then they promise you the blessings of becoming like them, one of the in-the-know elites. All you need to do is buy in and follow their spiritual teaching without questioning, without doubts, just blind allegiance. Listen, the truth is never afraid of questions. And often the Antichrist denials, they're like just below the surface. And a lot of people fall for those denials of Christ because right on the surface, there's like a lot of Jesus talk. There's a lot of songs that mention Jesus. But it's a trap. And so John encourages the church, but you are equipped in the Spirit to deal with the spiritual heresy. The knowledge from God's Holy Spirit through God's Holy Word enables God's holy people to distinguish gospel truth from error. Because the Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. We'll see more of that in 1 John 4. A Spirit works in conformity with Scripture, always to point us, always to make much of Jesus. So beware of the promises of a special kind of knowing, you know, something beyond the Bible. Beware of that word of knowledge that contradicts the gospel message. We need to test the spirits by the standard of God's all-sufficient word. What is the mark of pagans? It's the quest for some new teaching. Okay, I've heard that before. Tell me something new. Tell me something different. No, it's what we have heard from the beginning. John says in verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So contrary to the Antichrist, John is writing so that we know that we are anointed with the Spirit, that we know the truth. I've been told that bank tellers get trained to know authentic currency. And that's how they're able to detect the counterfeit bills whenever those fake ones show up. And church, this is what John is telling us. It's only if you know the true gospel that you can detect the false gospel. Truth is the antidote to the error of antichrists. That means the special knowledge that false teachers are claiming, it doesn't, you know, what they're claiming against Jesus Christ, you know, all of that, it doesn't make us like insufficient or stupid or less than. It makes the Antichrist to be liars. That's what John says. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So what must Christ Church do in this last hour? What must we be doing in this last hour? We must be distinguishing ourselves from every Christ-denying liar. Because denying the Son is also denying the Father in heaven. You can't fellowship with one person of the Godhead without fellowshipping with the other. Jesus says what? I and the Father are one. The one true God is a triunity eternally of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so confessing faith in the Son is the only way to knowing the Father. He is the one mediator between God and man. Or as John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made the Father known. Now, a lot of scholars like to, you know, debate exactly like what all of this Antichrist teaching in John's day was about. And the letter that John writes here, 1 John doesn't tell us exactly what the Antichrist who departed the church were saying about Jesus. But we have clues. I mean, do you remember the story I told you about that's recorded in church history about from John's followers about when the apostle John and this false teacher named Cerinthus happened to meet in Ephesus at the bathhouse, and how the apostle John ran out of the bathhouse warning, Cerinthus the heretic is inside. Just imagine that scene for a second, you know. Apostle, the old apostle running out like, you know, Cerinthus the heretic is inside, beware. You know, I mean, he really was a son of thunder when he needed to be. But church history records that Cerinthus taught Jesus was not God, that it was just that the divine spirit came upon the man, Jesus of Nazareth, at his baptism and then left right before his crucifixion, so that Jesus died only as a man and not as the God-man, not as God in the flesh. And so the Antichrists are denying Christ's incarnation. But John says in verses 22 and 23, whoever denies Jesus as the exclusive Christ is in this category of liar, just like the devil, the father of lies, and also is in the category of the Antichrist, having the spirit of anti or against Christ. And again, there are many Antichrists in this last hour. So to escape the worldly seduction of the Antichrist spirit, you need the anointing from the Holy One to teach you the right way. And then in that anointing, you need to abide in the right way. You need to remain in the right way. You need to keep following Christ and His Word all the way home. And so this is the third truth this morning. There is a necessary abiding of the church in this last hour. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us. Eternal life. Oh, if you've been given ears to hear, a heart to believe His promise of eternal life, then let what you have heard from the beginning, from the start of your journey with Jesus, abide in you. Abide. John uses this word three times in verse 24. Because what you've heard from the beginning point of your salvation needs to abide in you. Keep abiding in the truth of God's word, and you will know that you abide in eternal life fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And this is everything. Abide so that you won't be deceived about the things that really matter. Notice verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. That word deceive can be translated to cause to go astray, to get off track. John is warning about the Antichrist. They're trying to get us away from Christ. They're trying to get us off the path. The reformer Martin Luther famously said, those who teach new doctrine rarely return. And that's a very good characterization, right? Those who teach new doctrines rarely return. That's why the warnings of Scripture, and especially the New Testament, are written. But we could add to what Luther says in that statement, those who teach new doctrine rarely return. And we could add, and they're always eager to steal away as many people as possible. The enemy desires to derail you. The enemy wants you ending up like a train wreck of faith. So you need to abide in what you've learned from the Holy Spirit through the Word about Jesus. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, verse 27, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And abiding in Him is going to keep you from taking this verse out of context. John isn't denying the necessity of teaching gifts in the church. John is, in fact, writing to teach the church as a teacher. The church needs faithful teaching. So John's point is not to invalidate the need for faithful teaching. John's point is to invalidate all of the false teaching and the false teachers. All you need is to abide in the teaching, the truth you've heard from the beginning. When you hear claims of special knowledge and new doctrines, that's a red flag. That's a trap. Run away. True believers will abide in Jesus Christ because His grace keeps us in the light of truth. Hallelujah. His grace keeps us out of the devil's entangling lies. So we only need to remember and remain in the Savior that we already know. I'll put it this way. Trusting Jesus plus nothing more equals everything forever. And anything else is the spirit of Antichrist, plain and simple. One more verse. Where does abiding in Christ lead us? Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. So the apostle lovingly points the church's confident hope to the coming day of Christ's glorious appearing. He's coming. It is the last hour. And we know who he is, and we know what he wants. We know the mission that he has given to us, to influence as many people as we can to follow him. His promise is eternal life. No one else can make that promise. No one else can keep that promise. But he makes us overcomers. And so we need to abide because Jesus Christ is coming to rule and reign. And it is abiding in him that keeps us walking in confident assurance of our fellowship. And it is abiding in him that keeps us from being caught in shame, in the shame of sin when he suddenly appears. So the bottom line is, be ready. Don't be deceived. Christ abiding, not antichristing. And as we think on these things, we come to remember that our one and only Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he invites us to remember the work that he accomplished for us, to come to this table, to take these symbols of the bread and the cup, to remember the new covenant that he sealed by his own sacrifice as the God-anointed Messiah, as the Lamb. He's the one who takes away the sins of the world, and that's why his promise is eternal life. And so, as we think on these things, we're going to pass out the bread and the cup. And it's for you, church. It's for you if you are his church. If you're not his church, these symbols are a warning cry. It's urgent. It is the last hour. You need to be right with God. But if you have the assurance of his love, then take the bread and the cup, and we will hold it, and then we will eat and drink it together as we give thanks.